Okay, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, are you guys ready? We're going to get started. So let's pray real quick, and we'll get into the message. All right, Father, we thank you for bringing us together today, and we thank you for the word that you're going to bring forward, whether it's now or a little bit later when we are in the service. And we just ask you to prepare our hearts for the worship that we're going to have, and just give us the Holy Spirit, Father. We ask for your Spirit to be with us, to be able to discern your word and understand what you want us to know. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. But so today what we're going to be doing, if you guys remember last week when we were here, we talked about identity. And this whole message, the two-week message, was supposed to be about fear, shame, and doubt and how that impacts us. We started off talking about the concept of identity and how we don't identify with our sin. And we talked about what we were going to do today. So the things we're going to do today are we're going to explore and understand the three tools that the enemy uses against us, fear, shame, and doubt. We're also going to understand how to combat these schemes and see how to prepare for the attacks of the enemy. Hopefully we'll understand how we can go on the offensive instead of playing defense. And we're going to understand the difference between war and a game a little bit. We talked about this last week a little bit, so we're not going to get too deep into it. All right, so you guys with me? Now, as you guys know, I've been reading a book about General Patton. All right, so I started watching. Actually, I fell asleep watching the movie last night. So I read this book, and one of the things that I talked about last time is that this is not a game. So why are we intent on playing defense? Let me explain what I'm talking about, in case you don't remember. I was talking to my son, and we were thinking about like sports, and the way that when you play a sport, a lot of times you take turns playing offense, take turns playing defense. So think about the game of basketball. If I go and I have the ball and I score a basket, then the next thing that happens is, what do? I go on defense. The other team gets the ball and they go on offense. Same with football. If I score a touchdown, I have to kick off to you, then you get the ball, and now it's my turn to play defense. In war, we don't necessarily do it that way. In war, you don't necessarily want to play defense. There are times when you have to defend, but it's not the same concept. We don't want to give the enemy an opportunity to go on offense and it's our turn to play defense. But we do it all the time in our walk with Christ. We do it all the time in our lives when we think we're going to be aggressive for a while and then now is my time to kind of play defense, and we think with a defensive mindset instead of an offensive mindset. So General Patton had a different way of looking at this. And his concept of warfare was completely different from the way people had done it in the past. He didn't have a defensive mindset. He didn't believe in creating a defensive position. What I mean by that is this. He said, don't dig in. You're making yourself a permanent target for the enemy to attack. What you need to do is press the enemy always. So this is what he said. He said, and this is if you remember his famous speech to the Third Army before they went into Sicily. He says this. He says, we don't want any of that guarding flanks in the Third Army. Flanks are something for the enemy to worry about, not us. I don't want to get any messages saying that we're holding our position. We're not holding anything. Let the Hun do that. That's what he called the Germans. We are advancing constantly, and we're not interested in holding on to anything except the enemy. We're going to hold on to him by the nose and kick him in the pants. This is an edited version, by the way. We're going to kick the hell out of him all the time, and we're going to go through him like crap through a goose. We have one motto. L'audace, l'audace, toujours l'audace. Remember that, gentlemen. Now, if you know anything about French, l'audace, l'audace, toujours l'audace means boldness, boldness, always boldness, or audacity, audacity, always audacity. What he felt was you always need to have boldness and audacity in warfare. You always need to attack the enemy. And he said this too, never give up, never dig in, never defend, always attack. Never worry about defeat. Think of an only plan for victory. You win by never losing. Never let the enemy rest. And I thought that was interesting because it's a lot different from the way that we think of our warfare with the enemy. We, a lot of times, have a defensive position. We're thinking about the way that the enemy can attack us. I mean, think about it. Those are the ways we always talk, right? When we talk about Christianity, we say, you know, the attacks of the enemy are coming. You got to think of the attacks and how can we defend ourselves. We make God our stronghold and we try to go into our refuge, right? Instead of thinking about how we have been equipped to be an offensive weapon and go and attack the enemy, not let the enemy rest. The enemy is in flight away from us. Because it says that 10 will send 1,000 to flight, and 1,000 will send 10,000 to flight, right? And it's the concept that we have the power given to us by Christ, of course, to send the enemy to flight. But instead, we're always on our heels. We're running away from the enemy when we should be going forward. Make sense? And so that's the difference in those concepts. And so I wonder what I want to remind you is that the arrows are in the air. You guys remember when we talked about the shield of faith? We talked about extinguishing the arrows of the enemy? I think the enemy's, the one thing that he's gotten, that he's done pretty well, he's gotten us to think that we're not under an attack. That this maybe isn't as serious as it sounds. The situation isn't quite as dire. Do you understand where I'm going with this? All right, so what he got us to do is think that maybe we're fine. Maybe we're not being attacked. Maybe we don't need to worry about the enemy. And I'm here to tell you, the arrows are in the air right now, aimed at you. So don't think that just because you don't want to think about being in a war, that you're not. You can't just be on a battlefield, close your eyes, and do the Kaelgan, take me away, and suddenly you're not there. You're in the war. You're on the battlefield. You are currently in a battle. And the arrows are in the air, and they're designated for you, and they're coming now. So you need to be prepared for how you're going to attack that, and what are you going to do? Okay? So what do we need to do to attack the enemy? Well, I was thinking about this, and so a lot of stuff we talk about is going to really revolve around this today, about the concept of, in order to attack the enemy, we need faith. We need to be in prayer. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need to be in the Word of God. The strategy of the enemy is to deceive us and to distract us from the battle plan and our effectiveness. When we're effective, the enemy can't stand up against us. It's not close to being a fair fight when we operate in the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because God has already conquered. He's already won the war. But we often don't use all of the weapons that are at our disposal, and as a result, we can't win. What is your strategy? Do you have an objective? Have you even thought about having an objective? All right?
Yep.
Here's one of those very full slides Pastor John was talking about. All right, so I if you have your Bible, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1 if you can't see this. But this is Joshua chapter 1. I thought about when we talk about attacking, we talk about moving forward, I thought of Joshua. And so this is what it says. Remember, Joshua is taking the mantle from Moses, and they're about to enter a land filled with milk and honey and also occupied by a lot of people that don't want them to take their land away from them. Right? They were the enemy, and they knew it. And this is what it says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law of my servant Moses, servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. Now, Moses had passed the mantle on to Joshua, and God had said to him, every place you set your foot, I'm going to give you, as I promised Moses. All right, so the first thing I want to point out is that God had given a promise to the Israelites, given a promise to Joshua, so he knew what the goal was. He knew what God already wanted him to do. And when you know what God wants you to do, then you all you have to do is walk in and operate in it. So sometimes, as people, we don't have a clear understanding of what God wants us to do. And sometimes we try to make our own path and try to do it ourselves, and we're usually not very successful with that. But when you know what God wants you to do, and you have an understanding of what he's promised you, then it's very easy to walk in that because God already wants you to do it. And the other thing is, it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. The next part, though, is be strong and courageous. And he says it more than once. He says it three times in here, which leads me to believe something. Do you think the people were strong and very courageous? No. We know the Israelites were obstinate people. They were stubborn. A lot of times they grumbled about things. If I started one time, I have it at my house somewhere. I started writing down all the times that it said the people grumbled against the Lord. And I was like, man, these people grumble a lot. You know, they're like always complaining about things, no matter what God does for them. So he wants them to be strong and courageous, and he says, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid. All right, so we're going to talk about that. He also talks about the book of the law. Keep the book of the law, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. All right, and then he talks about getting the provisions ready. So that's basically what we're going to look at as far as going over the Jordan. All right, so if you kind of put this idea into concepts of what we're going to talk about, going over the Jordan, being strong and courageous, and then he talked about inheriting that land. We may get to this concept of obeying the law. I like this part. Go over the Jordan. Occupy your place in the kingdom. Receive what he has for you. When God tells you to move, go. When he tells you to stay, stop. If you were in an army, which you are, by the way, all right? And we're going to use a lot of that language today. If you're in an army and your commanding officer gives you an order, do you have a choice to do that or not? You don't have a choice. You do, right, you do what the commanding officer tells you to do. So the consensus in here is Pastor Don gives the orders. All right. But when we honestly need to think of ourselves as being under the authority of God. And realistically, we're not too far off when we say our pastors in this church are giving us authority, right? And we're under the authority of our pastors because we're trying to have order in his kingdom, right? So if everybody just did whatever they wanted, then we wouldn't have any authority, we wouldn't have any power structure. We need to have some sort of structure. God is a God of order. So it's very true. When he says to go, God that is, we need to go. And when he says to stop, we need to stop. But a lot of times we think we're seeing things on the battlefield and we're like, we don't agree with that order. And so we want to do it our own self. When God's up there seeing the whole battle plan, the whole picture. Yeah, Kathy, give Kenny the mic.
Yeah, I was just going to say that when given an order, we do have that choice to obey or not.
Right.
And we a lot of times wait on the consequence, but we wait on the consequences of us as an individual, not us as a body. You know, whereas the pastor, being that visionary, he has the consequences in hand as a body, whereas there's consequences when we follow orders because we're going into harm's way. We're, like you said, we're on the offense. We're attacking. So that's why you have people that are afraid to go in mm-hmm. harm's way because they're worried about themselves as an individual but not as a body as a whole
right.
and pushing and advancing forward the kingdom of God.
You know, in that same speech, Patton talked about that, and he said, all this individuality stuff is crap. That's what he said. He said, you're in an army, you're not an individual. We don't fight as individuals, we fight together as an army. And he said, some of you are going to die, but not all of you. And he said, you know, Frederick the Great said, do you want to live forever? And that was kind of his mantra, like, look, you're going to have, he said, some of you are worried about how you're going to react when the battle starts. You're scared. He said, every man's scared in battle. It's the men that overcome their fear that stand the test of time. You know, and so everybody's afraid. Patton did this to himself. He was afraid. He used to talk about being afraid of a bullet that was heading right for his face. He said it scared him, and that's why he would stand up in the firing range and turn back toward the people firing bullets. It was really stupid, but he did it like three times. He used to do it on the battlefield too. He'd get out like of his vehicle and stand when these planes were coming and face the planes. He was testing his own guts of whether or not he would be able to stand. It's sort of crazy, but the guy did that. Moving forward, according to his promises, I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. When we have the promise of what God wants for us, it's easier to walk in it. But sometimes, like Kenny said, we start to think, but, you know, if you would just let me do it this way, God, instead of your orders, then I'd be able to, I think it'd be better for me if I do it this way. It's a little too dangerous the way you want me to do it. But see, God, you got to understand, when God has an army, he's actually sending people out in different waves, in different times, have different jobs and different responsibilities. Like, Kenny might have to take the bridge and hold it because my force is coming with the tanks to roll across it. If he doesn't take the bridge, I can't roll across the bridge to reinforce Ed's position because Ed's taken the next town. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like we need to operate in God's timing and what God wants us to do because he sees the whole battlefield. We only see the one fight right in front of us. You understand? So it brought me to this concept of doubt. Because I think what happens is, remember this is about fear, shame, and doubt? Well, doubt is to be uncertain in opinion or belief. It's a lack of trust or confidence, and that's really what it is. And the question would be, I guess, do we have confidence? Are we having a lack of confidence in God, or is a lack of confidence in ourselves? It's probably a little of both sometimes. Sometimes we feel, maybe I didn't hear it right. Maybe that promise really wasn't for me. Maybe the people that told me that word don't know what they're talking about. Or sometimes we sort of wonder if God really knows what he's doing. And that's arrogant, but it's true. And there's a lot of times when we'll sit and go, maybe God just doesn't understand this particular thing in my life. And it's not true, but I'm telling you, we talk ourselves into that all the time. It's to be undecided, to be inclined to disbelief, to hesitate, an apprehension of fear. And these words go along with it. To waver, it literally means a double stance, going two ways, shifting between positions, choosing a double stance, uncertain at a crossroad because of refusal to choose one way or another, to halt between two positions, opinions, views, or beliefs. And the other words like it, it says to withdraw from. It actually means to go in the opposite direction, to oppose or separate thoroughly, to hesitate, contend or make, to defer, discern, doubt, or stagger, or waver. Look at this next verse. It's really interesting to me because it says, from Matthew, it says, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, "You have little faith." He said, "Why did you doubt?" And that word literally means to halt between positions. Think about this. It was the point where he stopped. I know physically, this sort of just gets me. He's walking on water, right? He's walking toward Jesus. Like, you are doing the impossible because God called you out into a position and you're able to do anything he tells you you can do. And it's not him that's walking on water. God's making him walk on the water. And what happens? He starts to doubt. He stops. He hesitates in the order that he's been given. And at that point, that's a point when he becomes afraid and he starts to sink and he has to be saved. And that's like us all the time in our walk with Christ. When we get into that position, we get into that battlefield, we get into that scary spot, we hesitate and we stop, we start to doubt whether or not our orders are right, and then we lose it and God's got to come in and swoop in and save us. Imagine how much more effective we'd be if we trusted in ourselves and in God because he's given us the promise. When he says, "I'll give you everywhere your foot will step," we need to believe it no matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter if there's 1,000 people around us. If he says that's yours, he said that's yours. It's not up to you. And don't look at your circumstance. Don't think about those things that are trying to come in and sow that seed of doubt. That's the enemy's job, is to confuse you with circumstances when the orders and the promise are different from that. So what if, yeah.
Back to the last slide you had there.
Yeah.
If you notice, we think that he got out of the boat and started to sink. If you look, he was almost to Jesus because it didn't say Jesus walked to him. Jesus just reached out his hand. He made that entire distance to Jesus before the doubt set in. Instead of looking and confidently how far he'd come, what God had brought him through to bring him to that point, just before we meet our mark or just before we get to the goal we set, it's usually when we begin to have our doubt and get our worst part. When we start out on something, we're gung-ho. But right before the end, even in a marathon race and everything, in boxing match, always the ninth round is the hardest because you're right up to that goal, but you're afraid to take it, and that's exactly what happened to Peter.
Right. And so I put this up about advancing. You know, Peter sank when he stopped moving toward Jesus. Often when we doubt things, ourselves or God or circumstances, but when God says we can walk on water, we can. So the questions I have really, and these are introspective questions to think of yourself, how have you halted in your advance because of doubt? You know, are you moving forward or have you stopped because you're afraid, because you doubt whether or not you have the marching orders, or maybe you doubt yourself or your own abilities? I'm here to tell you, you can't do it by yourself. So when you start thinking about your own abilities, you think, maybe I'm not equipped, you're probably right. But you're not the one equipping you. If Uncle Sam called you today to go to war, you wouldn't bring your own gun, right? You're not going to bring your own backpack and your own outfit. You don't have to bring your own helmet. He's going to equip you with the things that you need. God calls you into battle and gives you the best equipment. Another thing Patton used to do is he used to sit down with his troops and he'd say, you're the best equipped troops on the battlefield. You are the toughest fighters in the world. And he said, Americans, there's something that you need to know about Americans. They already knew this stuff, but he was bolstering their confidence. And he said, Americans hate a loser. They never lose. They love a winner. He said, when you used to shoot marbles in your backyard, you always wanted to, you admired the kid that was the best marble shooter. You admired the best athletes, the best football players, because they're winners. And that's what Americans are. And he said, that's why America has not and will never lose a war, because we are the toughest blankety blanks on the planet. All right? And what he did was he instilled confidence in them and confidence in him. People used to do things because General Patton was their commanding officer, and they trusted that he had their best interest in mind and he had a plan, and they were going to follow the plan because they trusted in his plan. So if we trusted more in God's plan and less in our abilities, then we would be better off. So when we start to get worried about that, so what do you do? Well, reinforce your belief and faith in the Word and the promises of God. We need to latch on to the promises that he's given us and the Word, because that's where our strength comes from. Because if you can get a promise, and this year I've been blessed enough, God told me at the beginning of this year that this was the year he's going to remind me of the promises. You know, and he's been talking to me about promises. And every once in a while, he'll throw another thing out there I've forgotten that he's talked to me about and given me that promise. And I'm like, it's a blessing. So reinforce the promises that God's giving you. And a lot of those promises are in the Word, and they're more general. But they're still true. They're still as true today as they were when he spoke them thousands of years ago. Okay? Carve out areas of attack that you'll advance in prayer. So you think about your prayer life. And if you're thinking, I don't really have a prayer life, well, that's a huge weapon that you're leaving back at the barracks. All right? You wouldn't leave your tank behind. You got to take it with you. You wouldn't leave your rifle behind. You need to take that with you. But a lot of times I talked to somebody just this week, and I said, so, hey, when you're praying, and they're like, well, I really haven't been doing that. You got to do it. It's an important part of your preparation for battle. Isolate the areas of personal weakness and work in prayer. Self-discipline to overcome no matter how long it takes. Don't quit. Don't stop because you think, and this is what the enemy does. He tries to pretend that that's just your weakness, and that's just an area you're going to be weak in, and you just have to live with it. That's not true at all. He wants you to overcome those things. You know, the Word says, no temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can endure it. Which brings us to shame. Because a lot of times we think that these sins that we have, the secret sins, the things we don't want to talk to anybody about, are unique to us. And part of that's a little bit true, but realistically, no. The Word says no. There's no sin that you've encountered, no temptation that's not common to man or woman, right? Mankind. And so what shame mean? It says a painful feeling of having lost the respect of others because of the improper behavior, incompetence, etc., of oneself or another. Dishonor or disgrace. Something regrettable, unfortunate, or outrageous. And we look at the words that they have, it's pretty much the same stuff. Infamy, indignity, disgrace, dishonor, reproach, shame, vile passions, to be ashamed. Those things which shame conceals, ignominy, which means ashamed or embarrassed, deep personal humiliation or disgrace, that which arises from guilt, having fear or shame, which prevents a person from doing a thing. Take that last part. That which prevents a person from doing a thing. Now think about it. If the enemy can get you ashamed of yourself, and you're so wrapped up and worried about the things you've done or haven't done that God's asked you to do, then what he can do is he can get you distracted with the shame and as a result, prevent you from doing the things you're supposed to do. The next word says it's entrepo, which means in turn, to turn in upon oneself. Have you ever been beating yourself up? Anybody ever heard that term? It's an American term. To beat oneself up means that you're hard on yourself. To turn in upon oneself, to be ashamed of oneself and so produce a feeling of shame, wholesome shame which involves a change in conduct. Now, I want to point out something too. Sometimes we're ashamed and we should be. So there's a monocle of shame that you need to have when you do something you're not supposed to do, but there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Okay, so God doesn't condemn you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. All right, now think of the word convict or convict. If you're a convict in this society, what's it mean? What's that? Okay, prisoner, all right? That's one way to look at it. All right, what else? Yes?
Maybe like somebody that ever put ostracized or somebody that's done something wrong or something bad.
Yeah, I'm looking more, Bob said somebody that's done something wrong or something bad. I'm looking more at if you're convicted, then you've been found guilty of, right? And so, I mean, look, when we're talking about being convicted in our spirit, what we're really saying is we've been found guilty of something, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the sentence is death. Because we know that we're convicted, but the sentence is life if we have Christ Jesus. So there's a difference between being condemned to die and being convicted or found guilty of the sin. Make sense? So what we're trying to say is, look, I've been convicted because I've been found guilty, but God has covered my guilt. He's covered my shame. He's paid for the sin. And it also means, oops, I'm sorry. I went way out of the crazy. Yeah. What he does is, though, he has covered it, and now we don't have it anymore. So as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I like that that verse in Romans. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives us the life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So someone just said something about being a prisoner. All right. Well, yeah, we've been convicted. We were prisoners to sin before Christ set us free. Right? And then it talks about condemnation. Condemnation and conviction. I already talked about this, so I won't go into it a whole lot. But the difference is to pass adverse judgment on or disapprove strongly or censure to declare to be guilty of wrongdoing. But it's to doom or to declare unfit for use or service. Kind of what he was just saying. To throw out. You've been unfit for use or service. That's condemnation. But conviction is prove guilty, brought to a realization of one's guilt. See the difference? When you realize what your guilt should be, then you try to change your behavior. So one is bringing you to a place where you're confronting yourself and changing your behavior. The other one is condemning you to doom and death. That's the difference. So 2 Corinthians says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See the difference between those two things? You guys don't sound like you do. All right. I think maybe we're thinking about that a little bit. So then what do we do? Because this can scare you. Well, don't be entangled by the traps of the enemy. Ezekiel said, do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say, not the scorpions, the people, or terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. And I'm telling you, you're going to have people and you're going to have experiences and circumstances that are against you. They're against you right now. The arrows are in the air. And I'm serious when I say this. You guys, you know, sometimes we come to church, we want to feel good about ourselves at church. You don't want to hear about the battle you're in. You don't want to hear about the arrows that are destined for you and the things, the way the enemy's trying to destroy you. But it's an absolute scientific fact that he hates you and wants to kill you. Okay? So, let's deal with fear. Because fear, this can stop us more than anything else, I think. Because I think shame brings the fear. Doubt brings the fear. But the fear is what cripples us sometimes. And fear is a feeling of anxiety or agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger. Evil, pain, timidity, dread, terror, fright, alarm, panic, or apprehension. And I brought some of these things out because I thought that it was kind of neat to see what some of these things said. Dread is a fear or depression felt in anticipating something dangerous or disagreeable, like a dread of poverty. So you're afraid and you've got a dread in your heart that you sometimes want to just push away because you're afraid that you're going to go bankrupt. All right, and that dread is what you are feeling. Maybe you have a dread of, you know, someone in your family, something bad happening to them or something like that. So it can be something that can cripple you. Terror is overwhelming, often paralyzing fear. That's why they call them terrorists. Because what they want to do is they want to stop you and make you so afraid that you don't want to go out. And you're afraid and you'll acquiesce and do what they want so that they'll take away the possibility of fear or terror. Fright is a sudden, shocking, usually momentary fear, like the mouse gave her a fright, okay? But it's still real. An alarm would be a fright felt in the sudden realization of fear, like you felt alarm at the sight of a pistol. Someone pulls out a gun on you, all right? And if you've ever had a gun pulled out on you, it can be kind of an alarming experience. Panic. It can be. Panic refers to a frantic, unreasoning fear, often one that spreads quickly and leads to irrational, aimless action. Let's say it again. Panic is a frantic, unreasoning fear, often that spreads quickly and leads to irrational, aimless action. Think about this on a battlefield. If our troops are just concerned and filled with fear, dread, terror, alarm, panic, imagine what would happen. When people panic on a battlefield, people die. And Patton used to talk about this, and he said that you have to overcome your fear because if you don't overcome your fear, people die. And he said, if you don't do your duty in battle, other people are going to die. And this is what he said to them in that same speech. When you put your hand into a goo that used to be your friend's face, you'll know what to do. And I'm sure that gave these guys a lot of confidence. But what he was trying to say is when you're in the thick of battle, I want you to remember that we had these words. And I want you to remember of what your duty is and what you've been called to do. And when the panic happens, you need to collect yourself. It's overcoming that fear that's important. So if you look at what Joshua said, or it says in Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. These words are kind of what they're talking about. To be afraid or stand in awe, to fear or dread, just like we talked about. Psychological reaction of fear. Another word is to be terrified. It's always come back to that idea of dread, to harass, to be affrighted, afraid, fearful, to break or oppress. Think about the way the enemy, when we're talking about this, how the enemy is using these tactics in our lives. Does he harass you? Does he make you fearful? Does he try to break you, oppress you, shake terribly? You know, have you ever felt like that's happening to you? Have you ever felt dismayed or shattered or broken, terrified or discouraged? Have you ever been on your face before God? That's what prostrate means, not prostate. It's a different thing. To break down by violence or fear and confusion. To abolish, affright, make afraid, amaze, to beat down. And I think about the enemy the way he tries to beat us down. You know, in the Greek, these are all Hebrew words. In the Greek, it says to flee. That's what the word means, phobos. Phobia is where we get that word from. To flee, withdraw. Fear, fleeing because you're feeling inadequate. Where's Joe? See that, Joe? Insufficient, lacking in training and or resources. Panic and flight. Fright, terror, intimidated to withdraw from. Avoid because of dread. Think about what fear can do to you when you're running away from what your duty is because you're too scared, because you don't feel adequate, because you're afraid of what might happen. You don't think you have the training or the resources. And God says, you're the best trained troops on the planet. Literally. I've given you everything you need. There's literally a verse that says that. You've been given everything you need. So it's not like you're not equipped. It's not like you're not well trained. You can walk away from your training. Like Joe Frazier used to say, if you cheat in the dark of the morning, you'll be found out now under the bright lights. Right? And so he talked about that a lot. So fearfulness, cowardice, timidity, to be afraid. But when he talks about being strong and courageous, it's completely different. The Hebrew word for strong means to be stout. It's courageous, strengthen, cure, help, repair, fortify. To become mighty, heavy, severe, firm, bold, violent. Think about that. To prevail, to behave valiantly, to conquer or to seize. It's not really defensive, right? It's talking about moving forward. It's talking about fighting. To catch, to fasten upon, restrain or bind. To cleave, to lay hold of. Lay hold of is an advancement. To hold fast or retain. To confirm, be constant, continue in, or withstand. To make hard, to harden or stiff-hearted. To be of good courage. It's a physical and moral strength of men and society. And courageous is like it. To be alert. You need to know what's going on in the battle in order to understand. Here's what General Patton would do. He'd give orders. And he said, you don't tell people what to do. You tell them what you want to do, and then let them use their ingenuity to do it, because they'll do it better than you. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than I've done. Right? And we're like, how could that be? And he's like, I'm telling you what to do, or what I want you to do. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. You need to figure part of that out by getting in my presence and understanding my will and my purpose and my promise. And then you go and do it. See what I'm saying? So there's a difference in being told exactly what to do. So he says, take that hill. He doesn't say, take five guys, form this position, and do it. That was up to them. And you know, Patton, I think, only relieved two officers through the whole time that he was a general. They wanted him to relieve a lot more, and he would say no. He would go, and he would yell at the guy, and he'd be like, if you don't do this, that, and the other, then I'm going to relieve you. And he used some choice words. But they would do it. And he made them better than they were before. So how do we overcome fear? Well, this is another thing from Patton. He said, all men are afraid in battle. The coward is the one who lets his fear overcome his sense of duty. Never take counsel of your fears. That's what he said. If we spent more time in God's word and God's presence and less time worrying about the fear that we have, right? Don't sit at your house, be afraid, and just watch a movie. What good is that? How many times do we try to just occupy our mind with something else so we don't think about the thing that's making us scared to begin with? So either we can confront those things, we can go to God, or we can try to occupy ourselves somewhere else, which, by the way, is just as good for the enemy, because you're just as ineffective if you're not thinking about the fear. If he makes you afraid and he makes you occupied with something else, he's done his job. He's getting you off your center. He's distracted you just as well. And now you're not effective. Peter said, even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Isaiah said the same thing. Do not call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. So the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you're in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought you through or about your adoption to sonship, and by him he cries, Abba, Father. What does that even mean? Well, what he's talking about is you shouldn't be afraid and be a slave to fear again, because you're a son of the King. You're in the army of God. He's got your back, and he's bigger than that fear. We don't really have time for all this, but I want to point a couple things out. This is the part about inheritance. Cast your cares upon God and pray for yourself and for your brothers and sisters. You know, I like this verse in Peter because it really talks about what we're getting at the crux here. If the enemy can get you not to use your weapons, then you're not attacking him. So how do we attack him? Well, one of the ways is through prayer. And you're saying, oh, okay, well, I thought it was going to be better than that. I thought you had a better strategy. That is a great strategy. I'm telling you, prayer works. If you attack the enemy the right way. But it's like, you know, it's like saying, well, what do you want me to do with this sword? Like, I don't know, I got to get kind of close to the enemy to, like, hit him with this. Yeah, you do. You're going to have to attack. If you don't attack, I can give you the best weapon of all time, but if you just put it under your pillow, you're not attacking. What do you want me to do? Esther's got something, Kathy. And while she's going over there, The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Go ahead.
I can relate to a lot of what you're saying. Actually, you're really ministering to me because I feel like, and I know we shouldn't go by our feelings, but it seems like the more I press in, the more I do with prayer and mm-hmm. what God has called me to do, and sometimes I have to be my own coach to, well, actually, I have to be my own coach to lift me up and to say, I can do this. I can do what God called me to do. And I sit there with scripture and I say it and I say it and I say it. And then he sends me out. When I come home, of course, stuff happens. And then I go down. I go down and it seems like it's harder as you're maturing in mm-hmm. Christ to keep going. So the enemy knows what to throw my way, especially like Mother's Day. For me, Mother's Day is very challenging, mm-hmm. and there are other people that it's the same way.
Right.
But if I allow myself to go over those things that the whoever wants to bring me down in, then I'm going to lose that battle.
Yep.
So I need like you know, Pastor Don and my husband and who tell me over and over, and sometimes they have to tell me 50 times for me to understand and believe what God wants me to believe.
Right.
So we do need to be overcomers and say those things out loud to ourselves to overcome, because that's actually what I've been doing, and it is challenging. It's very challenging.
And it reminded me of something that General Patton said. He used to go into a new situation. I remember when he took over in Sicily, for example. He went into a really undisciplined situation. The troops were not really disciplined. They were sort of, they didn't dress well. They didn't, and by our standards, we might have said they were fine. But Patton came in and he said to General Bradley at one point, "I know exactly what is wrong with this army." So he took it over and he said, "From now on, we'll fine any man that doesn't wear a necktie." Think about going into battle with your necktie on. But he was dead serious. They need to be dressed like soldiers. They need to act like soldiers. He said, if you don't dress like a soldier, you don't act like a soldier, you're not going to fight like a soldier. He said, you are in General Patton's Third Army now. And you will act like a soldier. You will dress like a soldier. You know, any man that doesn't have their leggings on and doesn't have their boots on and isn't clean shaven and doesn't wear his necktie, I'll fine him $100. And actually, he said some other things to what he would do to them. And the people did it. You know, they couldn't get away with some of the stuff today, but he did it. So don't be afraid of the world or frightened by those who are against you. In Philippians, it says, "Stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." All right? So we don't have time to go through this, but this is the point where he talks about being the vine and the branches and abiding, and he also talks about the commands. And what I liked about it was, we're thinking about an army, he talked about the commands. He said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." He talked about, and I think about, if we're thinking of being in the army of the Lord, think about what he's commanded us to do. And sometimes I think we lose sight of what the actual commands are. He didn't give us a ton. He said, love God more than anybody else. And the other one I'm going to give you is like it, love one another. And if you do those things, then you're going to fight for those people. You'd fight tooth and nail for someone in your house. If someone came to your home and tried to get in, you would fight. Because you love the people inside your house. You're not going to allow them to come and hurt them. And that's what we got to think about in terms of what God wants us to do in the kingdom, is we're supposed to love one another.
Hold on.
Yeah.
And I've been searching for this quote from yesterday. We went to see the Captain America Civil War movie. And there's a quote. It's at the end, and Iron Man, and I don't want to give too much away. Anyway, but there's a spot where he says, basically, everyone's tried to kill you, but if I can just get you to be against each other, mm-hmm. then I win.
Yep.
And I think about it, you know, even in an army, if they turned on each other, they'd destroy themselves. So how easy it is, if the enemy can get us to turn against one another in the kingdom, mm-hmm. we're destroying ourselves.
Yep. I'll make this part quick because we're out of time, but prepare your supplies, going back to the Joshua stuff. Remember he said you need to make sure your supplies are ready. And how do we do that? Well, we do it through training. And what do we do through training? Well, this, you come and you hear the word, you're in the word, you're listening to the word, you're reading the word. We prepare through self-motivations, kind of what Esther was talking about, considering what our motives are and then trying to act those things out. Prepare by humbling ourselves before God. I've never heard of a time when someone didn't humble themselves before God that God didn't respond by giving them strength. You see what I'm saying? Strength and character and power and purpose. That's what he does. As soon as we give it away, if we try to have it in ourselves, he just makes him mad. He doesn't like pride. He doesn't like people being arrogant. Prepare by trusting God and his ability. Prepare by planting the seed of relationship with God. And I encourage you to read this psalm. I don't have time to do it right now. And this is, we're not going to read it, but this is what happens at the end when it says, I brought those people to fight against you and they had already beat them. He sent a hornet ahead of them, which drove them out before you, and he destroyed them all. And then at the end he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, I think the second to last slide and we'll be done. Identify, and this is being effective in the battle. Identify with the way God sees you, not defined by sin. This goes back to last week. Don't let your sin define you. You're convicted but not condemned. And yes, we need to turn away from sin. You need to recognize it in your life, but stop being it. Stop identifying with it. Stop just saying, well, that's just who I am. It's not who you are. It's not who God made you to be. All right? Put on the armor of the Lord because that's your uniform. And you're supposed to be looking like a soldier and acting like a soldier. Your sons and daughters according to his character. You're begotten in his image. You're strong and courageous. I want to give you a secret. I don't know if you read the end of the book, but we actually win. So the battle's won. And believe it or not, I know for us it's hard because we're living in a linear time frame. But God has already won the battle, and it's already done. We're not experiencing that because we're not there right now, but yes, you win. Attacking, be on the offensive. Forceful men and women. Think about that verse. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it or taking it by force. All right. Another one says, forceful men will lay hold of it. Another translation. And that's what he wants you to do is attack and be on the offensive. Be wise as serpent, as innocent as doves. And finally, Patton said, you're not beaten until you admit it. Hence, don't. He loved when, I don't know if you remember, but in the Ardennes, I think it was, and Bastogne, they had a battle, and they were surrounded on all sides. And Patton was on his way, but they wouldn't let him go at first. But he was on his way, and they demanded the guy surrender. And you know what the guy responded? It was one word. He said, nuts. Patton loved it. He congratulated that guy when he found him, because they were surrounded, and they said, surrender, we're going to kill you all. And Patton said, we're on our way. And you know what those guys said? Well, if Patton's on his way, then we're as good as saved. They believed in his ability to come and rescue them, and he did. Now, a lot of people died, but he did. He rescued them. I'm just saying. In Timothy, it says this, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Patton said this, cowards are those who let their timidity get the better of their manhood. Okay? So, I want to encourage you to not be afraid. Don't let your fear, your doubt, or your shame consume you. Think of who you are in God's eyes. Think of who you are and how he's equipped you to be. You have a lot more power than you give yourself credit for, and you're dangerous to the enemy. You are very dangerous. But you have to be going out there and fighting because you're only as dangerous as you are in your attack. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for letting us go over 5 minutes today, Father. We ask you to just prepare our hearts for this word we're about to hear, for the worship we're about to go in. We're going to go into battle right now. I pray you would equip us, Father, with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give us right now an understanding of what you want us to know and how you want us to know it. I pray when we go into this worship right now that we'd be doing warfare against the enemy because we know the powers we fight against are not flesh and blood, but the principalities and powers of the kingdom of darkness, and we want to fight against that thing to tear it down. We know you won already, Father, but we want to take your orders today and go forward and be aggressive and be violent toward those things that would stand against us, Father. We don't want to have shame. We don't want to have doubt. We don't want to have fear anymore. And we ask you to take those things away from us and instead give us confidence, give us strength, give us courage, Father, to fight the battle that you want us to fight. In Jesus' name, amen.